Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Are you gonna help her out?
She's fine.
I planned all week, actually, to have a recorded message today because I was my thoughts on atonement, and I was just thinking, well, it is the first Sabbath of the month, so it's my built-in excuse if I don't want to have a message ready. So I was just going to have a recording and work on the atonement message, like I said, but I just never found one that I just felt like was appropriate for this time period that we're in. We're right here in the middle of Yom Terah and Yom Kippur and everything that that means to us and to God, and I just couldn't find anything that fit. So here I am. We talked a lot last week about how Yom Terah is both a day of shouting and also a time of crying out and repentance, and hopefully we've been focusing on that this week because we're leading into this Day of Atonement. And now we know that one of the major things about Yom Kippur is the wedding supper. In terms of shouting for Yom Terah, there's really nothing more exciting to shout about than getting married into the family of God. That's really the epitome of it, to actually be Yeshua's bride, to be close to Him and have an unencumbered, just think about that, unencumbered relationship with the Creator of the universe. It's amazing. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. And I use that biblical analogy to show how the bride endures all that has to go on ahead of the wedding because she's got her eyes focused on the bridegroom and his love for her and also their future together. So here we are, metaphorically speaking, in this time between Terah and Kippur, in between the announcement of the bridegroom and the wedding itself. And I just thinking to myself last night, what do I think of when I think of a wedding? What do you think about? You know? What's the theme of the wedding? Why do we like going to them? What is being celebrated at a wedding? Sure, we know the people that are there and they're getting married and we're there to support them, but what are we celebrating? Why is it a joyous time? Well, obviously by the slide here, the answer to that is love. We love love, don't we? We love love. We're wired to love love. We see those two people up there that we care about openly expressing love. And it's truly a joyous occasion. It's something to be celebrated. So now again, here we are, metaphorically, we're approaching the greatest, most significant, most joyous wedding the universe will ever know. And not only will we be rejoicing, but the whole heavenly host, all of them, the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, they'll all be there rejoicing with us. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. And what will it be about? It will be all about love. About love. About the greatest love story ever. And folks, we're part of that. We're part of it. And so today I only want really to say one thing over and over again. I only want to get across one thing and maybe have it just really soak in that God, Yeshua, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Right now, right here, right the way you are, and I'm telling you, He can hardly wait for the father to say, "It's time, son, go get your bride." So I decided not to put a message together in the typical fashion. Today it's only about one thing: soaking in and looking forward to the reality of that wedding, looking forward to what we're about to commemorate here next Wednesday, soaking in the multiple expressions of love that Yeshua, through His Word, has given to each and every one of us. I want to think about them as notes of encouragement, if you will. You know, in a regular Israelite wedding, when the bride was betrothed, she was set aside and she was taken care of by the bridegroom through his people, through his best man, if you will, okay? And he would send notes to her, love notes, encouraging her as the wedding approaches, waiting for the father to say, "Yeah, now it's time, you can go." Because the father had to wait until the groom was ready and that the bride was ready. And so he'd send these little notes. Now, I just want you to think about this as notes of encouragement while preparing for the wedding, so that we can focus on what is to be celebrated, God's love for each and every one of us. And guys, I'm not going to express it. God is, Himself, through His Word. And I'm going to start, He's going to start, with a famous one. "For God so loved, He so richly loved the world that He gave His only Son." The one that He had this relationship with that was so precious to Him, He gave that whoever believes in Him would not perish. Why? Because He loves us and wants to grant us everlasting life. And I know this verse gets quoted a lot, but notice that it says that God sends the Son. The Son, of course, is Yeshua. But God in this verse is not Yeshua. Yeshua didn't send Himself. So this is saying that God, the Father, loved you so much that He sent this only Son that He had, knowing full well the suffering that He would have to go through to endure so that you and me could be married into His family. So the Father is really excited about this wedding too. We see how this expresses the Father's love for you by sending the Son. Okay, the Son is sent. Now, how did He express it? How did He express that love? How did He express the most monumentally loving action of all time? John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So right there, just to start, you have these two scriptures, if you really let them soak in, that are absolutely amazing at expressing how the Father and the Son feel about you, what your worth is to them, how deeply they love you, and how much they desire this wedding. The Father so much so that He's willing to send the Son, and the Son so much so that He's willing to come and endure and lay down His life in an agonizing way. And I wonder if we understand what was at stake here. What if Yeshua was not successful? The Father had to process that. He risked those consequences of failure. Not sure what they were. I'm not going to go there. That's not what this is about. But why would He do that? Why would the Father do that? Why would He risk that? Because He loves you that much. And Yeshua, to be successful, look what He had to do. He had to face an unspeakable death. And there again, there's only one reason for that. One possible motivation: love. Folks, there's coming a massive celebration of that love, And being in the midst of these days, coming into atonement, this is what we're to focus on. It's the reason we walk in joy as we prepare. I want you today to just bask in the reality of God's unending love. He demonstrates it over and over in His Word. Let's go to 1 John 4. Starting in verse 9, it says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This theme is repeated many times throughout the Bible. What Yeshua did was the ultimate expression of love, and we have got to let that sink in. We celebrate love at weddings, but we don't have a clue of the massive capacity for love that Yeshua has for us. We get all excited and joyous over two imperfect people expressing imperfect love for each other. But what this love is so far beyond that. It's perfect love expressed perfectly and unending. And this verse goes on to say how we should respond to that. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." In this life, we won't do it like He does. We don't have the capacity to love like He does. But we can, if we allow the Spirit to direct us, we can get a glimpse. We can get a peek. But the message is clear. The love that God has for us is massive. In that context, now notice Romans 5, beginning with verse 7. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, this massive love for God of God for us is not just spoken. It's expressed in action, not just promises. It was and will continue to be demonstrated by the bridegroom. Not empty promises, no empty vows, but laying down His life for us. His love for us was demonstrated on that stake. And we are to rejoice that that's the kind of king, that's the kind of bridegroom, the kind of husband that we're to marry and spend eternity with. That's the kind of love in a family that we're about to join into. And it's this sort of love that comes our way while we are sinners. While, you know, in other words, we're against Him. It says we were enmity towards God, against Him and what He does. And in that, He does what He does. Can you imagine then how His love will be expressed once we're at one with Him? That's the love He expressed to us, laying down His life for us when we were sinners and against Him. What's it going to be like when we're at one with Him? You know, the Scripture says you can't grasp it. You can't even imagine it. 1 Corinthians 2. "It is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Yeah. Get a load of that sort of love. You don't even have the capacity to understand how His love will manifest in your eternal life. It's so amazing we can't even conceive it. So says the Word of God. And this is our future. Dwelling in this sort of love with this sort of relationship. Not distant, but intimate relationship. And not with just with Yeshua, but with the Father also. Check out John 16. It says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you openly about the Father. Catch this. In that day you will ask in my name, but I do not say that I shall pray to the Father for you. Why? For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Wow. Yeshua says he won't even need to be an intercessor for us. Can you imagine? Open, loving relationship with the Father as well. Why? Because as it clearly says here, it's because he loves you. He loves you. I know we've read these scriptures before, but it's worth going through them in this context and where we are. Because we talk all the time about this walk. We talk about repentance and understanding the Torah so that we can get cleaned up and understand more and on. All these metaphors for recognizing our shortfalls and struggling against them, I get it. But in the midst of all of that, we have to remember that God, Father and Son, loves us now, right now. And they are just as, or possibly, no, probably more excited about this upcoming wedding than we are. Why? Because they have a clear picture of what's behind it. And as it says, we can't even imagine it. We read the scriptures that told us that. It's not in our capacity to even imagine what is coming, but they do. And they're excited. It's because they love us. And they're in our corner. They're committed to seeing this whole thing through, to seeing each and every one of us at that altar of marriage. Check this out. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. This is not a time to be afraid. Nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, that love, that commitment to you is steadfast. It's unshakable. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know, I love this. For I know the plans I have for you. He has plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's what love is. Action. Plans and purpose. A future that is secure and invigorating. Full of everything that God has in store for us. You know, we talk a lot about serving God, but do you realize how much He serves us? It's constant. Never ending. And He has even more plans to serve us more in the future. And what's He ask in return? Not much, really. Just that we abide in that love, that we live in that love, that we soak in that love and we flow it back out to Him, that we cherish it, that we love His love, right? Okay? And we just flow it back to Him. Look here in Jude 1. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua Messiah unto eternal life. We flow that love back to Him. How? In prayer. The Holy Spirit in us is a huge way that He expresses His love to us, actually coming to dwell in us. And we keep ourselves in that love simply by talking to Him. It says, praying in the Holy Spirit, appreciating the connection He's made with us. Here, Romans 5. And that hope, it doesn't It doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. See, it's God that comes up to us and says, I love you. I love you. And it's us then, we just need to answer back and say, God, I love you too. I love you too. And we do that with our lips in prayer, and we do that with our hands and our feet in doing the best we can to be obedient to Him. Words and actions. But it's God that reaches out. It's Him that has designed all of this, to show us His intentions, to love on us, to show us what that love looks like in complete contrast with all of the opposite that we get from this fallen world. You know, where the world's ideas and views and attitudes and existence and things are shaky and uncertain. God's love is steadfast. It's unshakable. And 1 John 4 says that we can rely on that love. We can have confidence in it. Notice here. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Boy, isn't that applicable right now? Okay? This is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Yeshua. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. He's not coming to punish us. He's coming to marry us. The one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. The love of Yeshua has been demonstrated. When we fully acknowledge His love for us, there is no fear. Just the earnest expectation and confidence of more love. And again, it's a love that is far greater than we can imagine. Let's go back one chapter in 1 John to chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it does not know Him. Can't recognize the children of God. But what did it say? He said, what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love that word. What a word. Isn't that a wonderful way of putting it? Lavished on us. And God uses the analogy of children here. I don't think that's an accident. Really? You think that is? Because unlike every other animal on this planet whose young comes out basically just ready to go, ours don't. They poop in their car seat. We got to teach them. We got to train them. We got to nurture them. We got to love them. We got to love them. No matter what they do, we just love them. And I'm going to say to you that He feels about us as we do for our children. Actually, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. He feels for us far more, with more capacity for that love than we do for our children. It's hard to believe, but it's true. He is nurturing us. He is teaching us, just like we do these little ones. Right? You see, He doesn't expect us to grow up right from the start. That's the pattern, that's the example that He's given us. He's given us these kids and He's showing us what He's doing. He doesn't expect little Bennett there. He's 4 years old. Okay, go get a job, Bennett. Get on with it. No. His parents, his mom and dad, they've got work to do of nurturing him and loving him, expecting him to screw up and do stupid things. Do you stop loving him when he does those things? No, of course not. Instead, right now, they're being enveloped in nurturing and love and guidance and teaching, just like our Father is doing in a much, much higher way. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Boy, isn't that a mental picture, a precious mental picture, under the shadow of his wings. But that's what he gives us. These metaphors of his care and concern and his loving guidance as he watches us grow up. That's the picture of nurturing by a loving God, our God. We are his precious children. I'm not sure you can read that passage there from Psalm 91. It says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. I know it's sometimes very difficult to absorb the love God has for his children. After all, we are a rebellious bunch. But he is patient. And as a father, he knows what he's doing. We need not be anxious. We just need to humbly embrace his love. 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares. He's the perfect father. No need to fret. Psalm 86 says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Our Lord Yeshua demonstrated that. Did he respond with this massively unfair treatment of him with anger? No. Slow to anger. He abounded in love, being faithful in his service to us. That is what that was, you know. Service to us. Serving us. Those that were enmity against him. Service to you and me. A marvelous example of tremendous love. Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. That grace is from a loving God. We've been spending these days hopefully appreciating Yeshua with shouts of joy. We've been going through each one of those things in the tabernacle and thinking about each one of those steps and all of this that Yeshua has done. And hopefully we've been giving him just thankfulness and expressing that joy and appreciation for those things. And at the same time, we've been looking at things that we could clean up. But I want to say today that his love for you, for me, is not contingent upon how well we get cleaned up, how sparkling clean we might be, whether we miss some dirt behind our ears and everything else. It's not contingent upon that. That cleaning up should be our desire, our way of responding to this being that has reached out in love to us in such a magnificent way. Yeah, we want to be clean. We live in a cesspool. Figure it out. We're not going to get clean. We will when He cleans us up and He puts that robe over us. But this is a being that has reached out to us in such a way that our heart's desire is to flow that back to Him. This is a being that literally comes to us and says, I love you. Will you marry me? Will you marry me? That's the attitude of this walk. Not one of fear and condemnation, but one of resting and abiding in His love and allowing that love to permeate us. Galatians 2. Verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for you. You can't get a greater expression of love than that. John 15:13 says it. I know we read it already. Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for his friends. You know that Yeshua calls us His friends? That's what our bridegroom has done for us. That's who we look to marry forever, to be with forever, to abide in that sort of love for time and all eternity. Psalm 136. Give thanks to God of heaven, because His love endures forever. What I'm talking about here is something that is not going to fade. It's not like so many marriages in this cesspool where they get up there and they say all these wonderful things. And supposedly 50% of the time it ends up with them hating one another. This is not that kind of love. This is not that kind of marriage. This is something that will never fade for eternity. It is sure, it is steadfast, it's enduring. God's love for us is the most secure, solid, sure thing that there is. We're living in this world of uncertainty on every side, it seems. But there is one thing that can be counted on, and that is God's unfailing love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That's how He loves. With unfailing kindness, unfailing love, consistent from the past and into eternity. Psalm 109, verse 26. Help me, Lord my God, save me according to your unfailing love. God's love doesn't waver. It doesn't ebb and flow based on circumstances. Maybe he's having a bad day. No, it's steadfast. Isaiah 54. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. You think the mountains and the hills are sure and steady, can be relied on, not compared to God's love? We have that analogy right here. What we think are things that are lasting and real, things that are enduring, are nothing in our Father's mind and our bridegroom's mind. No, their feelings for you, their desire for you is more sure, more concrete, more immovable, more unshakable than the mountains. So says God. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23 says, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. One of my favorite statements in the Bible. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This scripture gives me great comfort, people. I jack something up every day. I'll jack a relationship up. I'm just good at it. And sometimes, like yesterday, I get down on myself. And my daddy has to come. And he has to come along and say, no, you stop that. You're my child, and I love you. And my grace, my compassion, is new every morning. Stand up. It's another day. I got you. You know, God doesn't have a bucket of love for you, and when you use it all up, He's done. It doesn't work that way. That bucket is, as this says, never consumed. Never consumed. It's unending. We can walk in confidence of God's love. We don't walk in fear. Isaiah 41, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." To me, that's a picture of God doing life with us, picking us up like any father would and helping us. I think about that poem, you know, Footprints in the Sand. You've all read it, I'm sure, where the guy sees two sets of footprints. He's walking with God, and he... really tough times, he only sees one footprint, and he asks God, well, why would you leave me then? And he says, no, I didn't leave you then. I picked you up and carried you. I carried you then in those times of struggle. Now, that poem might not be straight out from the Bible, understand, but scriptures like we're looking at, like this one and some of the others, especially with wings that cover, okay, it's the same concept, right? He does carry us metaphorically through this life. As any father, to that analogy, carries a young child. He picks up that baby, picks up that toddler. What's that? All that toddler has to do in order to get picked up is just do this. A little guy comes and he puts his little arms up. You can't not pick him up. And that's an imperfect human being kind of love. What kind of father doesn't do the same thing? Quicker. Hug better. Right? Don't forget that God gave us child rearing as a picture, as an example, as an analogy of exactly what He's doing with us as a father. Lift your little hands up to Him. He'll pick you up. He'll pick you up. And we have another analogy in the Bible as well about the wedding of the bride to the bridegroom. What's that? A picture of marriage. And that kind of love. He's trying to explain love in the very fabric of the way that He put us here. He's doing all of that to, in every way, to demonstrate His love towards us. He's designed our very lives, people, through marriage and this love connection between a man and a wife. And child rearing. These are biblical concepts of how He's describing His love and what's going on here. Love is the reason for all of what God is doing. First Corinthians 13. Now these things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of all of these things is love. And what does 1 John 4 say? God is love. So all around your Bible, and in the very way that He designed our existence, again, how we come together as man and wife, and we bear children and raise them, can't do anything by themselves. God is screaming His love for you. His Son died an excruciating death as a massive exclamation point to His declaration of love for you. And that is the family, that is the love that we get to marry into. And we spend a lot of time, a lot of focus on trying to grow up, trying to understand God's ways in a world that's so counter to Him. And we have our struggles, we have our failures, but our Father understands them just as any father understands when their children mess up, because they're little. We are little. Don't think too highly of yourself. You're just little. Come to Him as a little child. All these things, you know, I didn't put them all up there, but these are the concepts, okay? That's the picture of the Father's love. And now the Son, with fervent desire, wants this wedding, wants His bride. He desires us. That's the picture of the Son's love. The Father has the picture of the love as raising the children. The Son has a picture as illustrates His love through the whole marriage thing. And our whole lives are built on those things. And as much as we cherish those relationships and treasure them, as much as we can relate to that love that embodies those things on a physical level, it's just a glimmer into the capacity that each one of them have for love in those ways. It's merely a teaching tool. It's a glimpse into what unending, unfailing, eternal love will be like. Love from a God who is love. And so, as we continue to march towards atonement and the revelation to us of the magnitude of this love and this wedding, I want to begin to wind this down with some scripture to give you strength, to give you some encouragement, to boldly go forth being secure in this love, confident in this love, so as to abide in it, to trust in it. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He's with us. A mighty warrior that will help us with our battles. Now, we know we don't war against flesh and blood, right? It's not that kind of war. And God says He knows our battles. He knows we're in this battle. And it says clearly, I'm going to be with you in that battle. Not only am I going to be with you, but I'm going to save you in that battle. Think about that. Because He goes on to say that even though you didn't have enough strength to win the battle yourself, see, He had to save you in the battle. If you could have won the battle, He wouldn't have had to come save you. He wouldn't have had to come help you. He recognizes you are not going to win the battle. And that's why He comes and saves you. He says that even though you didn't have enough strength to win the battle, that I needed to come save you, doesn't matter. I love you. I love you. And he will take, what's it say? It says He will take great delight in you. Listen, in His love, He won't rebuke you, condemn you because you didn't win the war by yourself. He says, I'm going to rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God singing over you? Does that sound weird to you? If you think about it, I stopped and thought about it. I said, and you know, when I applied this analogy, it didn't sound weird to me at all. Because you know, when my kids were little, and I'd put them in there to bed, and it was just me and them in there, and they're getting quiet, and Dad's loving on them, I'd sing to them. I'd sing right over the top of them. You better believe it. Little lullaby. Yeah. Our Father singing over you, rejoicing over who you are right after you lost the battle or would have without His help. Because that's okay. He loves you. Come on, man. That's a loving Father, huh? Look at Deuteronomy 31. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed." Read it again. He goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Your daddy's the biggest dude on the playground. He's got this. Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Yeshua Messiah." God has begun a work in us. There is love here that stands in the gap. He says, "I'll take a bullet for you. I'll stand in front of you. I'll stand right in front of you. I'll take it. And I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to shy away from it. So don't fear. Don't back down. He's there through it all. And He started this work, and He's going to complete it. He's going to walk with us, not just when we do things right, but be there to pick us up when we don't and point us in the right direction. He knows we're going to lose the battle without Him. He knows we're going to lose the battle without Him. And He's going to finish the work He's begun in us. We can be confident in that. Boldly move forward. Eyes on the groom, guys. Eyes on the groom. Eyes on the wedding. Eyes on what's coming. He's committed to getting you there, to that altar. God has declared that we will prevail in Romans 8. He says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, troubles right now, or things to come, the trouble that's to come, nothing of any height or depth or any created thing, what is that? That is everything, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is also in Yeshua our Lord," the one that we are about to marry. It says He is persuaded of these things. We need to be persuaded of these things. That God's love is so amazing, and that we will abide in that love for eternity as the bride of His Son. And there is nothing on this earth more encouraging, I think, than that. And it's coming, it's real, and it's exciting. The wedding is right around the corner. So let's be encouraged. Let's be excited for the future that God has laid before us, being confident and assured of His unfailing love. And even though most all of this message has been scripture, I want to close with one more, but no commentary on it. I just want the Word of God here to have the last word. It's from Ephesians 3.
starting verse 14, "For this reason," everything we've talked about here, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Messiah might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able somehow to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Messiah, which passes all knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Amen.